Good morning. Like Tom said, my name is Sarah. I've been a part of City Church for about a year and a half now, and while most of my time is spent over in the youth center working with the high school girls, whom I love so much, this morning I'm really excited to be on the other side of the parking lot with you all. When I first started to think about what I would talk on this morning, the Holy Spirit brought to mind a difficult season from my life a few years ago. And I knew that whatever and however I shared, it would center on the theme from that time. So as I began to press into and pray through that time, the Holy Spirit also began to do a deeper healing and give me a greater perspective in that area. And it's out of that healing and perspective that I have what I'm going to share with you this morning. My prayer leading up to today has been that my words would be both honest and filled with hope. And that's still my prayer this morning, that our time together would be honest and filled with hope. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, would you please stand with me as I begin with the reading of God's word? It'll be up on the screen so you can follow along. This is Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfall. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. But by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You may be seated. Psalm 42 is a psalm of David during a literal desert season in his life. King Saul wants to kill David, and so he has fled all the way to Mount Mizar. Now, for the Jew in that time, where worship and the tangible presence of God is limited to Jerusalem, David is about as far away as you can get. And his circumstances, combined with this physical distance, have left him comparing himself to a deer that is dying of thirst in the wilderness. So intense is his longing to once again be in the presence of God. I had mentioned that this morning is based on a season from my own life. It was 2017 when, coming out of a relationship, I was newly and fully surrendered to God in a way that I hadn't been before. And I began to experience my own personal revival. Not only was I deeply in love with being in scripture, prayer, and Christian community, but really for the first time, I began to encounter the Holy Spirit in really personal and powerful ways. Not only his gifts, but miracles and healing began to happen, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It was a time of profound growth, depth, discipleship, and yes, intimacy with God. But then in 2018, something happened that, while still somewhat difficult for me to articulate, I found that the best way to say it is simply like this. One night, driving home from my parents, I felt the presence of God disappear. And in its place, my heart and my mind were overwhelmed with this profound anxiety and spiritual doubt. Doubt for the first time in my life where I began to wonder about the character of God, and if I couldn't feel or find him in the ways I was used to, was he there at all? This dark night of the soul, or a spiritual wilderness, lasted for over a year. And I know now, looking back, that God didn't disappear and that he wasn't distant. He was just as close as he'd always been. But he was working in that season in my perceived sense of distance to mature my faith, one that was so dependent on the emotions and experiences to one that was fully reliant on who he is and the promises that he gives in Scripture. But during that season, I had a choice to make. I could remember having experienced intimacy with God, but would I walk into the future choosing to say, God, I believe that one day I will experience intimacy with you again? I can stand here today and share this season with you because the future tense of Psalm 42 of God, one day I will, has become my present day reality. God took a faith of whys, whens, and what ifs and made it one of worship. And so this morning, I want to talk with you through intimacy in the wilderness. What does it look like to go from this place of deep spiritual longing to one of profound satisfaction, fulfillment, and praise? And how do we, in the seasons in between, walk by faith, pursue intimacy with God, and can intimacy in the wilderness coexist? I believe that they can if we keep these three things, or we have these three things with the proper perspective. First, expectations. In Lamentations chapter 3, starting in 15, we read the words of the prophet Jeremiah. He writes, "He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself that the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I can and I will hope in him." In this passage, Jeremiah is honest about his grief and very real suffering. He shares it with us with brutal honesty and vulnerability. Yet when he focuses on his grief, he's overcome with despair. It's only when he turns his focus away from his grief and onto God, not that his suffering disappears, but that it's met with hope. Unmet expectations are the leading killer of intimacy in many relationships. And what relationship is more important than our spiritual relationship with God? We are in a relationship with a God who can do anything. And yet, when the expectation that God will do what we want, when we want, and how we want it is one of the main motivators in pursuing intimacy with him, sooner or later, that expectation will be disappointed. And in those moments of disappointment, Satan twists something as seemingly innocent or simple as an expectation into an opportunity to believe a lie about God. How many of us, in seasons like Jeremiah, of very real hurt and darkness, have begun to feel that God isn't good, that God doesn't love me, maybe God didn't provide or protect me. Maybe it's that the Bible is irrelevant or insufficient to my struggle. And all of a sudden, far from an expectation pushing us into intimacy with God, it's pulled us away. Why would we want to draw near to a God who isn't good? And in that distance, doubt, discouragement, disillusionment begin to grow. And ultimately, many people end up, what's a buzzword for millennials like me, deconstruction, where the faith is taken apart to the extent that it and God is left behind. We can't always control what we feel. Emotions so often just rise up in us in response to the things that are going on around us. And yet Paul wrote something to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that I want to speak over each of you this morning. While you can't always control your emotions, in Christ, you have not been given a spirit of fear. You have been given one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You are not a victim to the things that you feel because you have been given power and authority to choose what you think on, whether that's to give in to the temptation or to hold fast to the truth. Paul continues to teach us what and how we are to think on in his letter to the Philippians church. In Philippians 4:8, we read, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Each of us, no matter how difficult or dark the season we are currently in, we have good and beautiful things in our lives. And yet, each of these things is just a shadow of the one who gave it to us. See, at its core, Philippians isn't a list of things. It's a list of attributes. These are things that are true about the nature and character of God. It is God alone who is perfectly true, just, pure, excellent, and worthy of our praise. And when we come to him based on this expectation, even when we, like Jeremiah, say, everything we had hoped for from the Lord is lost, we can still dare to hope. Because we know that God is good and his love is faithful. Accurate and true expectations before God allow us to behold him. And when we behold God, no matter how dark our season, we're able to endure. And that's point number two, endurance. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, we read, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I remember when the Holy Spirit first started to illuminate these verses in my heart, and my mind was really frustrated because I could see how suffering might produce endurance, which produces character. Or I could see how endurance produces character, and that character would lead to hope. But the fact that suffering was the root of eternal hope was so profound to me. And not only that, these verses take it a step further, that God doesn't work in our suffering to put us to shame. Rather, his goodness and love work through our suffering to grow hope that specifically does not put us to shame. I heard someone say something that has stuck in my mind alongside these verses ever since. And it's, for the believer, the tangible manifestation of hope is faith. And it's by this faith that we're able to endure the wilderness. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is when God comes down and wrestles with Jacob. But before we get to that point, we'd read about how God came down and he covenanted with Abraham, that through Abraham he would be the father of many nations, and through him all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Esau and Jacob. Esau, being the older, would have been the heir to the inheritance, but he sold his birthright to his younger brother. And so Jacob became the heir not only to the physical inheritance, but to the promise and the covenant as well. And in the Old Testament, someone's name isn't just their name and what you'd call them. It was their identity. And Jacob means heel grabber, or more specifically, deceiver. And if you read the story of his life up until this point, you'll see how it's marked by self-reliance and deception. And that all comes to a head in Genesis chapter 32, where God comes down and wrestles with Jacob. In Genesis 32, starting in verse 22, the same night he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed." Then Jacob asked, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This passage is so rich and so deep, but there's two things that I want you to take away this morning. The first is that when we wrestle with God, our strength is assaulted and our physical attachments broken. When I first started to think about this morning, one of the first things I did was to meditate on the word intimacy. What did it mean to me? What pictures, words, experiences would I use to describe it? And words like tender, gentle, soft, beautiful, all came to mind, along with the word close. But for me, the word close didn't necessarily fit with the others, because I knew, looking back over the seasons of my life where God has drawn the closest, have not always been the most gentle. In fact, they've been the seasons where God came down and he wrestled with me. Intimacy isn't always soft. Sometimes intimacy is a wrestling match. And this began to make more sense the more I dove into this passage and looked at some of the Hebrew. This Hebrew verb of to wrestle can also mean to embrace. When God comes down and he wrestles with us, it's another form of intimacy to embrace God. I want you to take a moment and just think about, how might Jacob have prepared or prayed in the moments leading up to this night? How might you have prepared for this moment? I know that for myself, and many of my friends know that my first prayer probably would be, "God, please give me a good night's sleep. Let me wake up and be well rested. Would you give me strength? Would you give me the wisdom to overcome and to come out victorious, having earned the favor with my brother?" We know that that's not how Jacob's evening went. Then how do you think Jacob might have talked or prayed with God in the midst of this wrestling match? Again, I know for myself, my default would be, "God, why are you letting this happen?" Would you save me? Would you bring me out of this? Would you allow me to overcome? But at this point, Jacob is so self-reliant that he doesn't even recognize the work of God in his life. And I believe that he's physically wounded to the extent that he spiritually resists the work of the Holy Spirit. Success isn't that we come out of wilderness seasons untouched, or not having lost anything along the way, or perhaps that we're stronger and more self-reliant, more sure than before. The endurance aspect of the wilderness is about faithfulness. And faithfulness isn't about how we come out of the wilderness, but by what we're holding on to when we do. And the intimacy of endurance is about saying, God, you can have anything, but I will not let go of Jesus until you bless me. The second thing is that it's often in the wilderness that our identity is changed. You'll notice how Jacob was known by the angel, but he was not allowed to know in return. In fact, this response of the angel of, why do you ask my name, parallels with Judges in chapter 13, when an angel goes to who would be Samson's parents and says, you will have a son. And when they ask the name of the angel, he says, why do you ask? I can't tell you, for my name is far too great and wonderful for you to bear. This is a theme throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, of while God knew his people, there are aspects of him that they didn't know. Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. It was through Israel that God began to fulfill his covenant. Israel had 12 sons. These 12 sons ended up in Egypt, where they became slaves, and they were slaves for hundreds of years when their cry began to go up to God to remember the covenant, to save them. And this theme of being known by God, we can see more clearly in Exodus chapter 2. This is verses 24 through 25. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I have this note in my Bible next to those three words of, and God knew. Affliction has a purpose and a timeline. One day we will have understanding. Christ guaranteed my exodus in one far greater than from affliction, a promised land greater than Canaan. When I reach it, I'll have no regrets. God will have worked everything out for such good that doubt over his goodness or judgment will invoke wonder. I can cry to God in affliction. He hears, he will answer, for God sees me and God knows me. There will always be things that we can't know or we don't understand on this side of eternity. And yet there is not a moment that goes by when we are not known of God. And I love how when God hears his people and he raises up a deliverer in Moses to bring his people out of slavery and into the promised land, he does reveal his name to Moses. In Exodus 34:6, remember, someone's name is their identity. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God compassionate, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember that when we wrestle with God, we are wrestling with mercy, compassion, steadfast love, and faithfulness. And all of our wrestling with God, when done in faith, leads to blessing if we endure into eternity. Our intimacy with God is hinged on the ability to press on, to endure the wilderness alongside Christ. And lastly, intimacy, especially in the wilderness, is about eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, it says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It can be easy to lose an eternal perspective, but this is the final and the most important aspect of intimacy in the wilderness. For here, even our most beautiful and deep moments of intimacy with God are just a shadow of the intimacy we will experience with him when we see him face to face forever and ever. And I don't know many of you here this morning, but that's okay, because God does. And you can remember that no matter your season, no matter your circumstances, you can cry out to God, for he sees you, he hears you, and he knows you. And you can hold this promise deep in your heart that while for now there might be things you don't understand, you are known of God, and the time is coming where you will know him in the same way. And so here in the wilderness, we can have intimacy even as we look ahead past our expectations, like in Hosea 2:14, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. Don't be surprised if you end up in the wilderness. There is something there that God can do that he's not going to do elsewhere. Endurance, Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains, the water from the earth. And of course, from Song of Solomon, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Lastly, eternity. Hosea 2:15, and there in the wilderness, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of trouble a doorway of hope. For us, Christ is that doorway of hope. He has gone before us. He has gone ahead of us. And when we respond to him in faith, we are following him through the wilderness. See, the wilderness is not a destination. It's something we go through on our way into eternity. And we know that one day, when we follow Christ, he will see us there. I want to finish with reading part of the Chronicles of Narnia. Many of you will be familiar with C.S. Lewis's fantasy series, especially The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but not as many people are familiar with how that series ends in the last battle. And yet, C.S. Lewis paints such a beautiful picture of what it looks like to go through this doorway of hope and what it looks like to long for eternity and press on there. I don't know if we have the picture this is actually from the last battle. This is how it ends, where all the creatures in Narnia must go through the doorway, either up into eternity with Aslan or away to destruction. But the book finishes like this. Further in and higher up to this newly made Narnia. This Narnia was in one sense just the same as the old one, and yet at the same time, it was somehow different. Deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story you have never heard but very much want to know. This new Narnia was a deeper country. Every rock, flower, blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little bit like this. Come further in and further up. And at last, when they came to Aslan, he spoke. And he no longer looked to them like a lion, But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I can't write them or speak them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. The worship team can come back on up. For me, my desert season lasted for over a year, and it ended almost as suddenly as it began. I couldn't tell you why, but I could tell you that it broke the first week I came to City Church. But in that season, something happened in my heart, where my cry for intimacy wasn't only, God, let revival come and let it start with me, but God, let Jesus come. I want the fullness of intimacy. I want the end of the story. You can stand, and we're going to close in prayer before we go into another period of worship. God, I pray for everyone here. I know that it isn't an accident. There is something that you have for each one, and I ask that you would give it to them, that you would move in them, that you would touch them, that they would not only know you, but that they would know that you know them. Move in personal and intimate ways that only you can do. And for those of you that are here and you're in a desert season, you are not alone. God is there with you. As we go into this time of worship, I want to invite you, whether it's to come forward for prayer or to talk or just to come and worship and soak in the presence of God. Like the deer, come and drink deeply from the presence of God. Bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name, amen.